Why are families so messed up? All of us have a family, and all of us have experienced wounds within that family. Every family has its secrets and its dysfunctions. We don't have to look any further than Genesis to find the cause of family turmoil. A fallout from Adam and Eve's sin is felt most profoundly within the family. We wish our families were healthy, but oftentimes they are unhealthy and painful. And there's just really something about the holidays that really brings out all of the family junk. We see the beginning of the family in Genesis 4, 1 through 2. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Well, Cain and Abel are twins, and I've explained that in a sermon before, and I'm not going to take the time to explain it today, but look it up. You'll see. They're twins. So what does Eve mean when she says, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord"? Well, maybe she's surprised that she can make people. After all, this is the first birth. It must have been a little shocking to pop out this little squirming, crying mini-human. Anyway, she says, "With the help of the Lord, I made people." Most of the time, men can't make frozen pizza, but she makes people. Golf clap for Eve, everybody. The other possibility is Eve said this because she was feeling a little cocky. Adam and Eve had messed up royally, and now the whole human race needs rescuing. The blame lies on their doorstep. She wants to wriggle out from underneath the guilt. If she can produce the rescuer, then maybe she can feel a little bit better. God told her that through the woman would come a savior. What God means is Jesus is coming. Eve might be saying, "I created the problem, but now I'm bringing forth the solution. I made a mess, but now I made the Messiah." She may be thinking that she gave birth to Jesus. Did she give birth to Jesus? No. She gave birth to one good kid and one bad kid, and the bad kid killed the good kid, and the good kid didn't rise from the dead. So she did not give birth to a savior. Sadly, Adam and Eve's children had a sin nature. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." None of us is born naturally good or morally neutral. I don't think Eve realized that she wasn't the woman who was going to give birth to the Savior. I think she really thought that God told her she was going to give birth to the Savior. What she didn't understand was another woman named Mary would give birth to the Savior about 4,000 years later. Reading from Genesis 4, verses 3 through 9. "Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed. And now you are cursed from the ground from which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.'" In the course of time, the first family comes to worship God. This is the first recorded worship service. The family comes with offerings. Jim and I went to visit Dwight and Diane at the tail end of September, and we showed up unannounced, but we came bearing a gift. We figured as long as we had a gift, we would be allowed to come in the house. The same holds true with Adam's family. They came bearing gifts, hoping to be allowed into the presence of God. Cain and Abel both have honorable jobs. There's nothing wrong with what they did. Cain is a farmer, Abel is a rancher, and both come bearing an offering. One is accepted and one is rejected. We don't know what was wrong or right with the gifts based on what was in their hands. We can only know what was wrong or right based on what was in their hearts. One's heart is filled with the love of God, and one heart is filled with love for himself. Hebrews 11:4 tells us, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable gift than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel, it says here, had faith, and Cain did not. This is why Abel's gift was accepted and Cain's was rejected. The gift wasn't the problem. It wasn't the problem. What was the problem was each man's heart. When they came to worship, Abel was thinking about God, and Cain was thinking about Abel. We do the same thing when we come to worship. Instead of thinking about God, we think, should they have really worn that outfit to church? Or they didn't say hello to me on the way in. We're looking at each other instead of at God. We're worried about what the other guy is doing instead of the one who can heal us all. Cain is the first fake Christian in the world. You can't tell by looking at him, but once God confronts him, the jig is up. If he was sincere, being in the presence of the Lord would calm and heal him. Instead, Cain gets all amped up. Genesis tells us not what happened, but what always happens. What happened to Adam, what happened to Cain, still happens to us. When we sin, we hide from God. We sin and God comes looking for us. He initiates the contact. We can do what Cain did and slap God's hand away, or we can reach out and take it. What Cain does is mock God. God asks, "Where's your brother?" Cain says, "Beats me. Am I my brother's keeper?" We do this all the time. We will sin against God and the Holy Spirit will come to us to convict us, and then we make light of it, and this is mockery. We tend to be really well-versed in the sins committed by past generations and by the pain that they've caused us, but we can't seem to see the sins that we are committing today that will cause harm to future generations. This is because in our culture, you are encouraged to be a victim, not a responsible moral agent. We are very aware that we've been sinned against, but very unaware that we have sinned against others. A religion whose main tenet is self-worship is deadly. We can see this in Cain's worship. Abel worshiped God in the way God wanted to be worshiped, and Abel is congratulated for it. Cain chose to worship God in his own way, the way he wanted to. Cain is condemned for it. In 1 John 3:12, we read, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Cain and Abel's outward offerings of worship were probably similar. They worshiped at the same place, at the same time, and they probably were at the same altar. From a distance, you could have seen both men bowing down before God in the same manner. They were going through the same motions. Their story tells us that not all expressions of worship are acceptable to God. Abel's worship was out of faith and obedience. Cain's worship was out of selfishness and disobedience. The difference lay not in the worship, but in the heart of the worshipers. This brings up a question. Is there a wrong or a right way to worship? You bet there your bippy there is. Cain serves as a premier example of how not to worship. Cain was a selfish and ego-driven man, and he worshiped God in a selfish way. He killed Abel. He complained about his punishment afterwards. He lied to God, and he went from the presence of the Lord, and from what we understand, he never came back. Cain, Cain, Cain. It was all about Cain. In my study of Deuteronomy 11, I found that we must worship God how and where he wants. The text tells us we must worship God in the way he wants to be worshiped, not in the way we want to worship him. Deuteronomy also tells us we must not worship God in the same way other religions worship him. Matthew 6:7 tells us the same thing, only in a different way. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Some contemporary churches have incorporated ancient mystical practices into their worship. Some have explicitly blended teachings from multiple religions, even paganism, and they emphasize shared values instead of correct orthodoxy. When we incorporate other religions into the Lord's church, what we are really saying is, I want to worship God this way. This is the way that pleases me. We should be worshiping in a way that pleases God. We fall into the temptation of making worship all about us. And I admit I struggle with this every week. I have to resist doing songs that are funner to play. I have to try to pick songs that lead us into worship better. I have to resist sermon topics that really intrigue me and select sermons that God would have me speak. It is a weekly battle against my inner Cain. Genesis calls me away from worshiping like Cain to worshiping like Abel. Proper worship impacts us emotionally. As much as it pains me to say this, worship is emotional. I'm not suggesting we dance in the aisles and start speaking in tongues, although that might make church a little more fun. I admit, I feel kind of silly when I show my emotions. I do all I can to put up a stoic front. If it weren't a sin to say I was proud of my ability to compose myself, I'd say I was proud of my ability to compose myself. I've always believed that emotion has no place in the search of truth and proper conduct. But in this instance, I am wrong. I have to admit, truth and proper conduct in worship services require emotion. Just take a look at the 24 elders and the living creatures in Revelation. What they were doing was not an emotionless ritual. They weren't using a monotone when they uttered, "Holy, holy, holy." They weren't half-heartedly tossing their crowns at Jesus' feet like one tosses a tennis ball to a dog. That's not there. It's packed full of emotion. And I see them worshiping with their hearts on their sleeves, with loud voices and maybe even tears streaming from their faces in gratitude from the God who rescued them. Does the worship I offer God rise to their level? Or do I show more emotion when I get to eat my one piece of chocolate for the day? We must let emotion be included in our worship. It is only when worship touches our emotions that God can heal our broken places and mend damaged relationships. It's only when we let our emotions be touched that God makes his forgiveness and restoration easier to extend to one another. Which is one of the reasons why, if you're wondering, churches have music. Music often prepares us emotionally for worship. We naturally express our emotions in song. So we sing a little bit, bluntly, to soften up our hard hearts. We often view the music in our services as the worship. In fact, you will hear this commonly if you're around churchy people. They will say, "Well, who does the worship in your church? Well, what is the worship like in your church?" When churchy people say, "We're going to have a worship time," what they really mean is, "We're going to sing." When churchy people talk about the worship pastor, what they really mean is the guy who leads the singing. When churchy people talk about a worship artist, what they really mean is the guy who writes Christian music. I received an ad for a website called All About Worship. Well, that sounds good, right? But all it was a website where Christian music was for sale. If we see music as the only element in worship, we have missed the boat. Everything we do in church is supposed to be an act of worship. When Jim reads the opening scripture, that's worship. When I offer the opening prayer, that's worship. When we sing, that's worship. When we put money in the offering plate, that's worship. When I deliver the weekly sermon, that's worship. When I offer the benediction, that's worship too. But we don't stop worshiping God when we leave the church. The elders and the living beings constantly and continually worshiped him all the time. We worship God at work and at home. We worship him at school and at the mall. We worship him at Walmart and at Chili's. Technically, everything we do is worship, or it's not. We worship God in the way we talk to each other. We worship God in the way we drive our cars. I think you've got it by now. Everything is worship, or it's not. We are either worshiping God or something or someone else. When we aren't worshiping God, we're usually embracing our inner Cain. I think it's about time to tell our inner Cain to get lost. This time of year, our minds drift to Christ's very first worshipers, the shepherds. What we learn from their worship is an obedient response. It leads to evangelism. The shepherds didn't keep the good news to themselves. The scripture tells us they returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. We learn from Christ's second group of worshipers, the Magi, worship often involves a long and difficult journey. Worship involves the mind and the heart, and worship is costly. Despite the social, political, and economic differences between the shepherds and the Magi, despite their vastly different backgrounds, journeys, and gifts, both groups were united in one thing. They fell down and they worshiped Jesus. They recognized him as Lord and King. The ultimate lesson from the shepherds and Magi is the focus of our worship, so solely focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. I've heard it said that the way we worship and the amount of time we spend worshiping is practice for when we get to heaven. I want Faith Wesleyan Church to be on the A team in heaven. I don't want us to be on the B team filled with stragglers and bench sitters. Let's get out there and worship God in the way he deserves. And let us start today on this, the first day of Advent.